John chapter 17, we'll read two verses, pray, and then get into our sermon this morning. John chapter 17, let's read verses 9, and then we'll read verse 20. John chapter 17, verse 9, we'll read these verses together. John chapter 17 and verse 9, all together. I pray for them, I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. Then look at verse 20. Let's pray for, read that one as well. All together, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Let's pray. The God, Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much. Thank you, Father, for your book. Book you have written, the book that has not changed. And I pray, Father, that you give us ears to hear and help us, dear God, to be the answer to Jesus' prayer. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, Jesus in verse 9 is praying for his disciples. But then when you get to verse 20, he's praying for us today who have placed their faith in him and are saved. Now, in this sermon, I want to speak to you on the subject of you can be the answer to the Savior's prayer. You can be the answer to the Savior's prayer. Now understand this, and that is somebody is going to be the answer to the prayer of Jesus, the one that he is offering up in this chapter. For we do read in John chapter 11, verse 41 and 42, these words that were spoken by the Son of God. Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I know that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. Now, since Jesus always gets his prayers answered, wouldn't it be a wonderful thing for ourselves to be the answer to his prayer? Now, if you missed it, you'll notice that in verse 20, our Lord did not pray for each of us by name, but he prayed for us in general as those who would believe on him through the effort of the disciples in getting the word out that Jesus saves. This tells us that he wants all of his people, everyone who believes on him, to develop and grow spiritually and make progress in their life of faith. He wants all of us to become what he is requesting of us in John chapter 17. Yes, we all have a free will. And just as we decide to trust Christ for our soul salvation, we will decide whether or not this morning, whether we'll be the answer to Jesus' prayer. You may say, so just exactly what did the Savior ask the Father concerning those of us who would believe on him? Well, we see what those requests were. And the first one we'll look at is that he prayed for us to know God. Notice what it says in verse 3. Jesus, of this chapter, Jesus says, and this is life what? That they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Now, the first thing he wants is for us to have a relationship with him. And that comes when we receive the gift of God, which is eternal life. That is salvation. It is eternal. It is not temporary. And for that to take place, we need to be reconciled to the Father through the death, burial, and resurrection of the Savior. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. A relationship with the Father is only possible through belief in the Savior and his sacrifice on our behalf. There must be a time in one's life when they have been reconciled, when they realize that they were a sinner, that Jesus was the Savior, and by grace through faith in Christ, they received the gift of God, which is eternal life. Now, while salvation through the Savior reconciles us to the Father in heaven, Jesus prayed that we would get to know the Father as well as him much more. Yes, one has to know Jesus as their personal Savior if they are going to arrive at the Father's house with many mansions. But there is so much more we can learn about the Lord. Not only the Savior, but the Father as well. Everyone who dies in Christ is going to experience eternal life forever. But one doesn't get eternal life when they die. They receive it when they get saved. Now, while it is something to look forward to, it is also something that we should be enjoying now. There are many who possess it, but few who are enjoying it. So many Christians merely exist instead of enjoying the life Christ wants to give us. Amen. Their earthly sojourn, during their earthly sojourn, they never really lay hold of the benefits and the blessings they could have down here because they never really developed a walk or a close relationship with God Himself. He prayed that we might know Thee and that they might know Me. Now this is something that needs to take place in time. We should not wait for that to happen till we get home to be with the Lord. Are we not commanded in 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 18 to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior? Was not the Apostle Paul's desire expressed in Philippians chapter 3 verse 10 when he wrote, that I may know Him? The Apostle John was one who built a close relationship with the Lord Jesus. And the Bible describes John as the disciple whom what? Jesus loved. Now he was the one who laid his head on our Lord's bosom at the Last Supper and heard the very heartbeat of God. And wouldn't any one of us like to have that kind of closeness to Jesus? Now I realize that John is writing this statement when he wrote that, the disciple whom Jesus loved. But everything that is penned down in God's Word is God-breathed and it is inspired. Yeah. Now John was an inner circle disciple along with Peter and James. These three witnessed the raising of Jairus' daughter from the dead. They were also there on the Mount of Transfiguration, where they saw the deity of Christ seep through His humanity. They were in close proximity to the Savior in the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus sweat great drops of blood. John had a closeness to Christ that many others did not, and so much so that when Christ was dying on the cross of Calvary, he entrusted his mother Mary to that disciple. While Peter was the strongest personality, and James seems to be very zealous for his Lord, John had a closer relationship to the Savior than the rest of them because of his love for Christ. Now, John understood the truth of what is written in James chapter 4, verse 8, which reads, draw nigh to God, and He will what? Draw nigh to you. Listen, the Lord's not going to force His presence on any one of us. He wants us to walk in the light as He is in the light so we can have fellowship one with another. Remember the two disciples that were on the road to Emmaus? And Jesus acted as if He was going to go further on down the road. And these two said, hey, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And then we read, He went to tarry with them. Now, He would have kept on going if they did not ask for His presence. Now, the Lord isn't going to force His presence into our life either. He wants us to desire His fellowship. So let's draw nigh to Him so He will draw nigh to us. Now, if we were all honest, we would all have to admit that we don't know Him as we should. You know, I'll never forget, I was out soul winning one time in Iowa and knocked on this younger girl's door. She was younger than I was. I was probably in my 30s at that time. But she was younger than I was. And I knocked on a door, introduced myself, and she says, oh, I know all about Jesus. I said, you do? She says, yes. I said, can you teach me? Hey, hey, if you know all about them, there's some things I don't know about them. I'd sure like to be instructed, wouldn't you? And so I said, hey. And then she just shut the door. You know, she didn't know him more than the man on the moon. But we all should be honest with ourselves, and we could all honestly say we don't know him like we should. We would all have to admit that we don't take the time to walk with him as we ought. How much time do we spend in the HIM book, the hymn book, the Bible that reveals the Lord? You see, it is the Word of God, but does it not reveal to us the God of the Word? How much time do we spend in prayer, seeking his face and talking to him? And how often is our walk, our fellowship with the Savior broken because of some sin in our life? Yet, here we find the God-man, Jesus, praying to the Father. And he says, I want them to know you. And I want them to know me like they should and enjoy the gift of God, which is eternal life. Now, when you read the Old Testament, you see that there were some saints who yearned for a close relationship with God and wanted to know him a whole lot better than they did. The Bible tells of Enoch. Remember him? Enoch. He walked with God for how long? 300 years, day in and day out. What a remarkable man. And then at the end of those 300 years, he didn't die. God just took him to heaven. Amen. Enoch. Abraham was a friend of God. You don't become a friend unless you know the person. Moses spent 40 days and 40 nights a number of times alone with God in the mount. And David expressed an overwhelming desire for God's presence when he wrote in Psalm 42 verse 1, as the heart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. I'm not one who just wants to get all I can from the Lord. I want to know him. I want to enjoy some of that eternal life now by walking in close fellowship with God. This is the first thing that Jesus prayed for us in this chapter. And I say to one and all, let's be the answer to that request. The number two, Jesus prayed for us to glorify God. Look at verse 9 and 10. Verse 9 and 10 of John chapter 17. It says, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am what? Glorified in them. Now he is to be glorified in every believer's life. So let me ask you, is everyone who is saved glorifying the Savior? Do not some bring shame to his name? Do not some disgrace his cause? At some point, all are going to glorify Jesus, including the heathen. For we read this in Philippians chapter 2, verse 10 and 11, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things under the earth and things in the earth and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Can you imagine that? Everything in heaven, all the angels, all the seraphims, all the cherubims, those beasts, all the saints are there. All the things on earth, all the people. And then all the things under the earth. Even those people in hell or the lake of fire will glorify Jesus Christ by confessing that he is Lord. This will happen. And at some point, every believer, every last lost man is going to give God the glory. But now everyone who names the Savior, Christ as Savior, is to give him glory in all that we do. Does not 1 Corinthians 10:31 state this truth? It says, Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the what? Glory of God. Now, if I'm going to glorify God, I can't be living for self. I'm going to have to be living for Him. I can't live for sin. I must live by the principles and precepts found in the Scriptures. I can't live for pleasures. I must live to please the Lord. I can't live for temporary things. I must live with eternal values in mind. Amen. It is sad to see so many believers living to get ahead financially. And they have bought into the philosophy, get all you can all you get, so then in your retirement you can sit on your can. So many have been chasing money for years. Let's make lots of money. Why not let's make a life that counts? Why set your affections upon money? So many, it's their driving force in their life. Matter of fact, it even is the decision maker as they consider how everything they do will affect them financially. Not too long ago, I had a relative. I was driving in the car with him, and he was asking me a bunch of questions about my retirement. And he said, what do you got? And I told him, he said, well, that ain't hardly anything. And I said, well, I really don't plan on retiring. I said, I don't know that where God says His preachers are supposed to retire. They're supposed to be active in the ministry until they can no longer perform the ministry. But how many know preachers who retire? I mean, and they're in their prime. They got more to offer than these young preachers wet behind the ears coming out of Bible college. And yet they retire when they still are effective. I said, I don't plan on retiring. He says, well, what if something happens to you? What's Connie going to do? I said, that's up to her. No. I said, she'll be all right. He said, but you don't have, you need to get a big life insurance policy to take care of her. I said, I can't afford it. You know, when you get up into 60 years old, you know, it gets expensive. I mean, it's cost you hundreds and hundreds of dollars, you know, to have a decent life insurance policy. I said, we'll be all right. I said, listen, I said, Connie and I have been taken care of all these years. And I said, God promised to take care of us when we were young, when we're middle-aged, and He promises to take care of us in our old age. I'm telling you, we've relied on that promise all these years. We're not giving up for it, and we're not going towards being comfortable because we got a big portfolio or got a bunch of money saved. I said, besides, Jake and Carissa live in town. She can move in with them. Or they can move in with her. That's probably what Carissa's thinking. But you know what? Why are all our decisions made upon how it's going to benefit us financially? Why isn't our decisions made on what God would have us do? What God wants us to do is get to the place where every decision we are making is going to glorify Him. Not what's comfortable for us. Not will this prosper us by financially, but what will glorify the Lord. Jesus prayed that we who are saved would glorify Him. Now, if that's ever going to happen, it will happen the way it did in Paul's life and in Philippians 1:21, where he says, for me to live is what? Christ. That means Christ was his life. We need to get to the place where Paul said here is our present reality. If that happens, you'll lose your grip on the world and the world will lose its grip on you. If you are not careful, the things of this world will rob us of our ability to glorify God as we ought. Listen, as believers, our purpose is to glorify God. That's our purpose. Amen. Isaiah 43:7 says this, Even everyone that is called by my name. How many here say I'm called by his name? Amen. Notice what it says after that. For I have created him for my glory. I know the day is coming when we'll all behold the Lord in all his glory. But until that time, we are to bring glory to him in the manner where our conduct, our lives, and here on earth magnify him and glorify him like it ought to. So let's be the answer to God's prayer by getting to know him and Jesus better. And also glorifying the Son of God. Number three, we see Jesus prayed for true spiritual unity. True spiritual unity. Look at verse 11 of John 17. It says, "And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep thine, through thine own name, those whom thou hast given me, that they may be what? As we are what?" Now that's what it says. What? Did I miss up? Huh? Oh, okay. Jesus prayed for spiritual unity, true spiritual unity. Now, when you read this, you see that there is absolute unity between God the Father and God the Son. There is no division. There is not a single degree of separation. They are like-minded. They are both holy. They are one and the same. And they both have the same common goal. Jesus tells the Father, "I want them to be one as we are one." Now, I'm not talking about unity that is the result of compromise. I'm not advocating for peace at any cost. I don't believe in that. I ain't buying into it. Unity is the outcome, however, of being in tune with the rightly divided word of truth. Amen. There are those who are so unity-minded that they are willing to abandon principle and truth. They will even forsake their convictions in order to go along and get along. There is a time when I must be unified, and that comes about when when I cannot afford to be unified. You know, I can't yoke up with everybody. You know, I'm not willing to set aside my convictions with someone that isn't in harmony with the Scripture. Amen. But if we're in harmony with the Scripture, I can be unified with them. Amen. I don't have to hate them. And I don't. I don't have to attack them. But I do have a responsibility, according to the Word of God, to separate from them. Amen. Yes, sir. For the sake of unity with other like-minded believers. Now, how many here would think, you know, Pastor Rainey, after all he's taught all those years, and then you see me at that ecumenical Easter morning service, and say, "Man, I'm glad he's there. Boy, does he take a stand." Or would you say, "What is wrong with that kook?" Because, you know, all those other folks don't stand like I stand. They don't believe the same things that I believe. And so I cannot afford to for the sake of unity, to compromise what the Scriptures teach. I must hold to my position while maintaining a proper disposition. Now, if I had to lose one or the other, it would be my disposition and not my position on what thus saith the Lord. Listen, if one is going to tune two instruments, wouldn't you use the same tuning fork? You know, if we had two pianos up here and we had two piano players and we use one tuning fork for that piano and another tuning fork with that piano, would they be in harmony? No. They need to be tuned with the same tuning fork. Now, if we stay in tune with the Bible, it'll either draw me to those who trust God's word or cause me to separate from those who don't. But I don't get to decide what it does. I only get to decide if I'll remain loyal to Jesus and the truth of the written voice of God. I must stand where God stands. I must not be moved away from the firm foundation of God's holy word. It doesn't matter if it goes against modern thought. It doesn't matter if it goes against science, falsely so called, or what some theologian, or what some scholar has to say. If one has to stand alone in unity with God, so be it. For it's better to be united to Him by truth than to compromise and be united to those who err, not knowing the Scriptures. You know what? You can tie the tail of a sheep and a tail of a skunk together, and they can become one. But I'm here to tell you, there ain't no unity in that. Now, the positions I hold are not based on whether I like them. I don't like some of the things in here. Is anybody else with me on that? But it's not a matter if I like them or dislike them. What matters is, did it come from God's Word? Amen. Now, the King James Bible is my tuning fork. Amen. It will unite or separate without any effort on my part when I stand with it. I've often said that this church isn't for everybody. Yes, everybody is welcome. But everybody isn't allowed to express their contrary beliefs to what is written in the Word of God. I truly believe if one were to study the Scriptures on their own and allow the Spirit of God to teach them, they would be in full agreement with our doctrinal statement of faith. Amen. Yet there have been those who come to the church. They join us, and then they decide that they're going to undermine its doctrine. They need to understand, we didn't join them. They joined us. And if they did not agree where we stand, they have one of two choices. They can either embrace the truth or they can leave. We will not leave our position, however, to accommodate one who does not hold to the truth. We must have unity, and it is possible when we all believe the rightly divided Word of God as we should. Listen, I've said this and I've said this over the years. If I am wrong in what I preach, you simply need to show me from the Bible where I went astray on the matter. I will apologize in front of the whole congregation and change what I'll say in the future. For I want to be in tune with the Lord's Word so we can experience true spiritual unity. You know, if the preacher is willing to have that kind of submission to the Scripture, shouldn't the person in the pew be as well? Amen. So let's be the answer to Jesus' prayer for spiritual unity. Let's be the answer to Jesus' prayer in glorifying God. Let's be the answer to Jesus' prayer in getting to know God the Father and Jesus as we should. Then number four, Jesus in this prayer prayed that we would be kept from evil. Look at verse 15 and 17. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but thou shouldest keep them from the what? The evil. Then look at verse 17. It says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is what? True. Now Jesus prays that we would be kept from the evil and that we would be sanctified or set apart through the word of God. Now we as believers must remember that we are in the world, but we are not of the world. There is a difference. You know, the tragic thing is the world has got into too many believers. It's gotten into the church. And you can't hardly tell the believer from the worldling apart. If we allow the world to influence us, we will not be the influence that the world needs us to be. Amen. We are to be ambassadors for Christ in this world. We are to represent our homeland of heaven. And our actions, our attitudes, even our apparel all have an impact because our testimony does impact the lost. You know, I don't need to look like the rest of the world. I don't need its fashions. I don't need its morals. I don't need its philosophies. And I definitely don't need to speak like the world does either. I am to represent Jesus. I am to adopt biblical standards, for they are my moral code. My belief and my behavior needs to line up with what thus saith the Lord. I need to make sure my philosophy is biblical. That's why sometimes I just, it boggles my mind what's going around today and how some people buy into the nonsense. For instance, global warming, climate change. You know, people say, do you believe in climate? Sure, I believe in climate change. I believe there's going to be a summer, there's going to be a fall, there's going to be a winter, and there's going to be a spring, and it's going to happen as long as God's word is true. Amen. That's what it says. Amen. I don't need science telling me something different. Yeah. And if they're telling me something different, they're lying. Right. You know, I've been around long enough. When I came off the ark, I was taught in fourth grade. How many remember the Ice Age? Remember, we were all going to freeze to death? Now we're all going to burn to death. I missed the Ice Age. Now, all that is science trying to put fear into people. And if we would operate by faith in God's word and that alone, we'll be a whole lot better off. Amen. Amen. Psalm 119:11 says, thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. As believers, we're called upon to be identified with Christ. We are to be a peculiar people. And I know some are more peculiar than others. Yay! And their peculiarity ain't lining up with Scripture. They're just weird. But we are to be a peculiar, we are to be different. In a good way. In a Christ-like manner. We are to be a holy nation, a royal priesthood. And while many are living below their privileges, let us represent the Savior as we should. We are strangers. We are pilgrims in this world. And people need to see the truth of who we represent. In many cases, we are the only Bible they will ever read. So we must obey it. We must let it sanctify us, change us into the image of Christ. It needs to be a part of our daily lives. We need to read it. We need to study it, love it, learn it, live it. Memorize it and meditate upon it. I need to graft the Word of God just like you do into my very being. If we would give the Bible its rightful place, it'll protect us from sin and give us victory over evil. Amen. You know, Jesus said that we are not to be led into temptation. And some people pray, I think, as believers, lead me not into temptation. I can find it all by myself. Jesus prayed for us to know God, to glorify God. He prayed that we would have true spiritual unity and that we would be kept from evil. And I'm quite sure that I'm not alone in saying, I want to be the answer to Jesus' prayer. I know He had us on His mind when He made the request that He did. Although He didn't specifically mention our names, the word does say He prayed for those who would believe on Him through the word His disciples would pass on. Amen. Whatever He prayed in His prayer for us is something that He desires for each of us. Yes, I know we're free moral agents. We can make our own decisions. But I am quite certain it's a very wise choice we can make when we can choose to be the answer to the prayer that Jesus offered up.